Well, this morning, I want to bring to you a special message from several places in Scripture, really several key figures in Scripture, and share with you, especially moms, what I hope will be a blessing to you. Before we do so, could we just take a moment to once again bring ourselves before the Lord and ask Him to teach us this morning? Father, as we have gathered now in Your name and for Your purposes, we ask that You would teach us from Your Word. Show us what we need to see and bring about in our hearts what You desire to see. Help us today, Lord, as we particularly remember the critical role of mother and see how it is that You have blessed us throughout Your Word with this very concept and how You reach out and love us through such special people. Lord, we just ask that You would open up the eyes of our hearts to see and the ears of our hearts to hear what You have in store for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take you to a place in Scripture to begin with today, to the book of Joshua, which is in the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are some Bibles that are in the chairs underneath in front. Or you're certainly welcome to join us with a Bible app of your choice if you'd like. Or you could just listen along. We are going to spend some time today in Scripture. So the book of Joshua is where we're going. If you would turn with me there to Joshua and chapter 1. This morning you were given, moms, you were given a gift of this journal. And the journal has on the front cover of it the phrase, strong and courageous. Strong and courageous. My goal today, just so that you kind of know the punchline from the very beginning, my goal today in this message is to bring a word of encouragement to the women of our church, those of you who are now mothers, those of you who will perhaps one day be mothers, and in particular for our little girls in this congregation who will in the future either be mothers of children that are born naturally to them, mothers of those who are gifted to them, granted to them by the grace of God through things like foster care and adoption, those who will even serve in some capacity as a spiritual mother, one who just comes alongside for the purpose of blessing another person's life. Whether through physical, emotional, or spiritual means. This encompasses all of the ladies of our congregation. The purpose or the reason, the need for this particular word of encouragement comes at a time when I believe personally that one of Satan's great assaults against humanity as the great enemy, not only of God, but of the people whom He created, one of Satan's great assaults against humanity is in particular against the women of our world. So it's my goal, my desire to encourage you, to equip you, and to give you a sense as best as I'm able of the connection or the rooting that we have to several key characters in Scripture and a particular idea, a particular theme or a banner for women of all ages to cling to, having our hope in Christ and having, as a result of that hope, a reason to be strong and courageous. There's an attack, but there is a hope and there is a reason. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. In Joshua chapter 1, we're going to read the passage beginning in verse 4, going through verse 9, and talk a little bit about its context. Quite frankly, this is a conversation that is happening between God and a man, and it's in relation to another part of Israel's history that has a lot to do with the men who are leading Israel at the time, but there is a principle in here that we're going to see then in several other people in Scripture, the women of Scripture. So in Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, we read these words. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, verse 9, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The context of this passage lies in a time of transition at the end of the life of Moses, as he has led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt and is about to come into the promised land. But because of a part of Moses' story, he is not able, not allowed to come into the promised land himself, but instead is transferring his role of authority and leadership over the people of Israel to one of his best guys, the one that has been with him through thick and thin. He's a young guy. He grew up out in the wilderness with Moses and with the people of Israel. And he is one of the people that proved himself over and over in various situations to be true to the cause, to be loyal to Moses. And beyond that, to being loyal to what God was doing for the people of Israel. And because of that, because of his dedication not only to Moses and the people of Israel, but really to God, he was going to be the next one who was going to be in leadership over these people as they came into the promised land. God here is speaking to Joshua in the first chapter. It's God himself that is speaking and giving him words of instruction. You will have heard in the passage that God tells him some things like, I'm giving you my word. Everything that I've said to Moses, I'm handing down to you. And if you will commit yourself to it, not departing from it, either to the right or to the left, but staying on the tracks with God, then I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be working through you. I'll lead you. And we actually see throughout history that every time that Joshua follows in line with what God wants, there's tremendous blessing. And every time he gets away from that, things go badly. There's a lesson there, folks. God has an ultimate purpose and desire in life for us. And when we're in line with that, we're given over to him instead of to our own desires, our own ambitions, even to our own baggage. When we're given over to that life-giving God, there's tremendous blessing. There's tremendous blessing that comes with that, even when sometimes those blessings come in very difficult packages, through packages of sorrow, through packages of pain. Packages of difficulty. In fact, in the heart of a mother, this is often what comes along with being a mother. There are certain joys and privileges and happy things, but they come through great difficulty. They come through the pain of childbirth. They come through the challenge of helping to bring a child into the family, whether through foster care or through adoption. There's the scary times that happen when we have to take the child to the hospital, or when they're off on their own at college and we wonder what's going on, or when they're involved in the military or in a vocation that takes them to dangerous places. There's a pain that comes along with that. There's the pain in some mothers' hearts pain of sorrow, of loss, particularly for moms who have lost children, including mothers who have lost children due to miscarriage. There's an incredible pain. In fact, a very difficult pain to even wrap your mind around, because there is a tremendous sense of loss and disappointment, and the dreams that were there don't actually get to even see the light of day. You just don't have anything there with you, and yet the pain is just as real. It's just as painful as it would be as if the child had been born to you. There's a lot of pain that comes into a woman's life as a mother in a variety of different ways, and God has seen fit to bless and to work through all of them, but also to work through the joys, to bring you, as it were, into the promised land of motherhood and to have the chance to raise a child and to bring up a new life and to pass on the faith, to pass on your ways to the children that grow up in your household. We'll take a look at that a little bit further here in Joshua. As God is instructing Joshua, he gives him very strict instructions. You're not to depart from the law. I have brought you here. I am the God that is leading you. And what are the commands then that he gives? Three times in the passage that I read, God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. It's the third time that he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. It's on the third time that he emphasizes just a little bit. It's something that is incredibly important. Here is the principle. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or terrified. Do not be discouraged or dismayed. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. How gracious of God is it to do this? It would be one thing for him to give a command, but then the threat of it just leaving you high and dry to fulfill that command on your own would be impossible. To be strong and courageous. What does strong and courageous even mean? There's something, one aspect of the word strong that means able to do. There's a certain aspect of, even in the original language of this word, what does it mean to be strong? It means able to do things, able to accomplish certain feats, even to come up with the ideas for these feats, the creativity, the ingenuity, the accomplishment that we desire to accomplish. That's strength. It's the ability to do. But it is also the ability to withstand. True or false, the world is sometimes seems set against you, comes at you hard, makes life very difficult for you. Strength, in one respect, is the ability to withstand the things that come against you, both from the outside and even from within the heart, the inside of a woman. Be strong and courageous. Courageous is the state of mind to be able to face challenges even though we don't know what the end result is going to be, but simply to take a step of faith. God has told me to go there, and so I'm going there. Courageous. Three times Joshua is told, be strong and courageous. But it's in that third time that the reason for his strength and courage is given. Take a look with me there in verse 9. Do not be discouraged, do not be frightened, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Pop quiz, what's the reason for a woman to be able to have strength and courage in this life, according to this scripture? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whether it's up to the maternity ward, or to the adoption agency, or to the school, or to the kitchen, or to the business, or to the family gathering. Wherever you go, the promise is that the Lord is with you. Therefore, you can be strong and courageous. In your own strength? I don't think so. through the strength that the Lord provides. How many of you ladies feel as though you can face this world and all that's in it in your own strength? Not a hand. Because we have a bunch of realists in here. We know this world is above our heads. Guys realize this too if you give them long enough. It doesn't always start off that way. Oftentimes you'll hear a guy saying things like, "Hey, look what I can do." Or, "Hey, watch this, kids." And not all of the thought process occurred that perhaps should occur. I think ladies perhaps in many ways are more in tune to the fact that we should not go there, should not be doing these things. This is above our heads. This is above our pay grade. What is therefore the hope for your strength and your courage? It is God's presence in your life. From the very beginning, 5 points about strength and courage in the life of a woman. What does a strong and courageous woman look like? Number one, she finds her strength in the Lord. She finds her strength in the Lord. What does it look like when a person, whether man or woman, finds their strength in the Lord? Well, very often, it looks like a person who is in a position of weakness or of frailty or of having come to the end of their own ability, their own ingenuity, coming to a place of, I don't know what to do here. But a woman who finds her strength in the Lord finds it when she's in a place of recognized weakness. Lord, I need you. I need you to strengthen me. I don't have the strength for this myself. Now that might sound undesirable, especially in today's culture, where you are being told, ladies, over and over and over again, how you have to be strong, and you have to stand up for yourself, and you have to be all of the power that you need to be, that you can almost be your own divine within. That is the message of the world coming to you, that you have this divinity within you. You just need to tap into the goddess within. And I'm not exaggerating when I say that. These are literally the terms that I hear in culture today. You have a goddess within you. You got to tap into that, the goddess within, and be beautiful, be sensual, be creative, be powerful. And it's almost with an idea of putting others in their place. This is so far from the design that God has had from the very beginning for humanity. Instead, a woman who finds, who is a strong and courageous woman, scripturally speaking, finds her strength in the Lord. That means in a position of weakness, in a position of humility, realizes, I need Jesus. I need the kind of strength and vision and courage that he gives. Number two, a strong and courageous woman fights the right battles. We're going to see that in some examples that we look at from Scripture in just a little bit. A strong and courageous woman knows how to fight the right battles. True or false, not every battle is worth fighting. True or false, not every battle is yours to fight. So if it's not yours to fight, who else's might it be? Ultimately, it's going to be God's. It's going to be the battle that belongs to the Lord, right? We even have a song for that. The battle belongs to the Lord. But sometimes it also lies with other people. This is why God actually gave us the gift of fellowship. He not only gave us the gift of his word, the gift of his spirit, but he gave us the gift of fellowship. This is what the church is about. This is about being able to link arms with one another, to share burdens with one another, to bear both sorrows and joys, lack of experience and experience, to share them together so that when we do come to the end of ourselves and say, I need strength and courage, Lord, I need to find it from you, one of the ways in which he gives it to you is in fellowship. And sometimes when the battle isn't yours to fight, God may be raising up a sister in Christ right beside you to stand up and fight along with you. when the world is assaulting you and assailing you, when women in various situations are living under abuse and neglect. Sometimes God raises up a sister in Christ to be a guard dog and start doing some barking, and to come along and to be a friend in a time of need and strength and resolve and purpose, to be as an example of like, no, we are going to pursue the Lord in this together. Sometimes God raises up fellow sister in Christ to do just that. Sometimes he does it through, for those who have the blessing of being married, he will do it through your spouse. Sometimes it's the husband. It is your spouse that this is what God has intended for him to lovingly take you under his arm and to protect you and to provide for you. And when the strength and courage are needed and you're coming to the Lord for it, what needs to happen is that God works through the gift of fellowship with your spouse to say, honey, how can I pray with you? How can I hear what's going on in your life? Is there something you need me to do? Do you need me to just listen to what's going on? How do we connect over this issue? How can we proceed through it in the mode of friendship? That aspect of marriage is sometimes roughed up, particularly in the world that we live in. We don't think about friendship and marriage, but there's a tremendous place for friendship in marriage. And God has given that gift of fellowship to accomplish exactly this. Not every battle is yours to fight. Not every battle is something you can fight. But the battles that God gives to you that are yours to fight, how are you going to fight them? By number one, strength and courage in the Lord. And the recognition of which battle is yours and which one is not yours to fight. Third, a strong and courageous woman loves intentionally. I remember long, long ago, probably somewhere in my teen years, I heard a speaker at a camp give a definition of love and compared it to our grammar notes from school. Love is a verb, not a noun. Love is a verb, not a noun. Love is not merely something you feel. The feeling is an after effect of the reality of the fact that love is a verb. It's active. It's intentional. It is directed. A woman of God, a strong and courageous woman, loves intentionally. She gives her love to her family. She gives her love to her spouse. She gives her love to her Lord. It's intentional. Then I'll reference Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22 or 23. You'll look it up after church to see which one I was talking about. Above all else, guard your hearts, for it is the wellspring of life. God has given you this rich treasure within, this wellspring of life. And when you love intentionally, you do so in wisdom. You pour yourself out to your children without making an idol of them. You pour yourself out as a shepherd to your children's hearts, not their behavior. You do shepherd their behavior, but you shepherd their behavior for the purpose of shepherding their heart and teaching them to lean in a Godward direction. Because eventually your children are going to be out from your household. They'll be building lives of their own. And our desire is that they would come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're pointing them, leaning their heart in a Godward direction. A woman loves her husband intentionally, directionally, not giving her love to other people, other places, other things, other ideas, but giving that love solely and specifically to her husband, intentionally. Why? Because God has given us this relationship of husband and wife to be complementary to each other, to join hand in hand to a task, to be side by side in our efforts moving forward, to be face to face in relationship with each other in a spirit of friendship. This is God's desire and his design for loving intentionally in those relationships. even loving intentionally to the people around you, whether it's a club or organization you're involved with, a civic and community function, the school, whatever it happens to be, reaching out with intentionality of how do I love these people in this situation. A strong and courageous woman loves intentionally. Number four, the strong and courageous woman confesses her need for Jesus. Without this confession, a woman or a man facing the challenges and the struggles of this world begins to think in terms of what can I do, what can I say, what can I create, what shall come forth from me to address the needs of life. As we've mentioned before, there's only so far you can go in your own strength, your own ingenuity and creativity. What you will ultimately find, both women and men, is that you can and must rely upon the Lord and put yourself before Him. The strong and courageous woman recognizes her need for Jesus. Why Jesus? Like, why not just say God? Why not make it generic? Why not make it a little bit more palatable and easy to swallow by saying, we need God. We need Jesus because Jesus was the way in which Almighty God came in the flesh to reveal himself to humanity and to show us the kind of love, care, compassion, wisdom, instruction, and application that God himself, Almighty God, desires to reveal to humanity. We saw it in Jesus Christ. When it came to the issue of servant leadership, of leading those you love by serving them, by guiding and shepherding them in the way that they should go, Jesus was the ultimate example of it. And we see it referred to in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, when it says that Jesus did not grasp his status as God like something that was to be held onto and clutched close to his chest. He was actually willing to give that up, to set it aside for a time, and to become God in the flesh, and to make himself in the form of a bondservant, somebody who would willingly and loyally, faithfully serve. Jesus was willing to do that not only in practical matters for his disciples, washing their feet, feeding them miraculously, teaching them even in stormy seas, but he provided for them on the cross when he died to pay the penalty for their sins. And not only for theirs, but for yours and mine as well. This is the point that really the focal point of all of history leading up to Jesus. It all comes down to that one focal point that God himself would become flesh, dwell amongst us, demonstrate his love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, not after we cleaned up and got all righteous and shiny perfect, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how God loved us. That's how he showed us that. And from that focal point has come this rich life, not free of trouble and difficulty. In fact, sometimes, quite honestly, if you're not a believer and you're thinking, should I believe in Jesus? Maybe if I do, my life will get easier. Let me pop that balloon for you. That's not going to happen. Sometimes, surrendering your life to the Lord, desiring to live in a way that's pleasing to him and letting him take control of your life, sometimes that makes life very hard, especially when you find yourself swimming upstream of the rest of the culture around you. It becomes very, very difficult. But the strong and courageous woman, and for that matter, the strong and courageous child, the strong and courageous man, confesses their need for Jesus. And I've kind of already mentioned a little bit about the blessings of fellowship, but the fifth point is that the strong and courageous woman spreads a network of fellowship so she doesn't have to go it alone. A strong and courageous woman through wisdom, through having her eyes open, being awake, looks at the world around her and makes some good decisions about who are my friends, what are my resources, which inputs am I letting into my life, how's my connection with the people and the places that God has designed for me to be connected to, how is my relationship with the church, with God's people, how is my relationship with my family members. I say in wisdom because here's what I'm not preaching. Listen to this carefully. I'm not preaching for women anywhere to be doormats for anybody. I'm not preaching for women anywhere to just give themselves over. Well, God says we should be loving, so I'm going to love everything and everybody. Hold up on that. Once again, I'll point you to Proverbs 4. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. But a strong and courageous woman with intentionality, with wisdom, spreads her network of fellowship so that she doesn't have to go it alone. If you're feeling alone, ladies, spread the network of fellowship with God's people, with your husband, with your friends, with your brothers and sisters in Christ in this locality. I'm not just talking about find a favorite teacher on YouTube somewhere. I'm talking about people that you can see face to face who have the opportunity to put an arm of encouragement around you or an arm of protection over you. We're able to stand in the gap with you when you've come to those critical moments in life. For the younger girls, those who are not married, those who are either in your young adulthood, God is just kind of finishing and working on cooking up what your life is going to be. He's pointing you in that direction. And for the younger girls who aren't there yet, you're in school, you're learning, you're gathering information, you're investigating and learning about the world that you live in. God intends all of these things for you, ultimately, that you would be his daughter, that you would be his girl. That when people look at your life and say, who have you got? You would be able to say with all confidence, I have Jesus. What's my answer to life? I have the one who loved me enough to die for me. I have the one who not only died for me, but rose again and continues to live this day and is daily, even now, filling me with hope, filling me with strength and with courage, giving me the friends and the support network that I need in order to move forward in this life. I want to mention some examples from Scripture of various women throughout Scripture that I think are significant, particularly in their role as women, but very specifically in their roles as mother. The first one is Eve. Eve, even though she fell in sin with Adam, was a part of the what we know as the fall of humanity. She was the very first mother. She was the mother of all of humanity. In fact, that's essentially what her name means, the mother of all humanity. Think about this, ladies. Eve lived the ultimate pioneer lifestyle. I have heard stories from my family's history of what it was like when my ancestors, when they came to the area of North Dakota and they were living out on the prairie and stuff like that. I've heard stories, one in particular that sticks with me, how one of our ancestors, before they had an opportunity to build a sod house, which was rich living, before they lived in a soddy, they lived underneath the grain wagon that they rode or drove out to the prairie. They got to their piece of land. It's kind of too late to really build a place. And so they turned the cart upside down, built up what they could around it to give it some insulation, and lived underneath the cart for a winter. And then in the spring got busy building. Pioneer. We're talking about no toilets. We're talking about no grocery stores. No external resources like that. Think about Eve, the ultimate pioneer woman. living life in a planet where there is nobody else. There's her and Adam. Adam, what do you want to do today? Oh, whatever in the world you want to do. Think about Ruth. Not this Ruth, the Ruth in the Bible. Ruth was a widowed caretaker of a widowed mother-in-law. Think about her role. Not as a mother to her children, because she didn't have children at that point. In her story, she was actually from a different nation. She was from the nation of Moab. She had come into this family, an Israelite family. She had married one of the sons. Because of famine, they all had to leave that region. And while they had left and gone back into her country, her husband and her father-in-law died. And so she is there with her mother-in-law. There are other people involved in this, but I'm simplifying. She with her mother-in-law came back into the land of Israel. And she was a caretaker, as a widow, caretaker to her widowed mother-in-law. She was like a mother to a mother, from younger to older. And God blessed incredibly through that. In fact, gave us one of the most bold statements concerning loyalty. When this mother-in-law, who is grieving bitterly, in fact, she even renames herself, "From now on, I want everybody to call me Bitterness, because that's me. I'm weeping tears of bitterness. I have run out of joy. I'm alone in this world. There is no inheritance for my family. All hope is lost. Just call me Bitterness." And she looked at her daughters-in-law and said to them, "You guys should just go back home." One of the daughters-in-law did. We're not going to hold that against her. She went back home. It was probably the smart thing to do, quite frankly. She went back home to her people where there's more provision. There's going to be a place in life for her. But Ruth the Moabitess said to her mother-in-law, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." One of the most bold statements of love and loyalty from one woman to another, saying, "I am committed to loving and taking care of you," just like the heart of a mother would do. Another example of this same kind of thing is actually not in Scripture, but secondary to Scripture, in the life of the first century church. Okay, Jesus has come, did his ministry, he died, he resurrected, the church is now growing, the Bible comes to the end of the events that it records, and now in this first century, this first generation of believers in Jesus, the church is so given to the love and compassion that God has for the world that they begin to make a difference in their world. Listen to what happened. In Roman culture, it was desirable to have sons. If you had daughters, it was kind of hit or miss whether you would even keep that child. And as horrendous as it sounds, what would happen in that culture is if you had a daughter and you didn't want it, you took it with the rest of the garbage to the garbage heap and left that baby there at the dump ground. That's how they disposed of children that were unwanted. Now, we do it differently in America. We're no better than them. But in their day, that's what they did. Oh, thank you, Lord. What the church did in response, as those Christian mothers would see what was happening and say, "This is terrible. I want that child. I want that child to know the same Jesus that saved me." And they would go and they would rescue the babies from the refuse piles. It became such an issue for the culture in that day, the church leading the way and saying, "Enough is enough. These children are worth something. They're beautiful in God's eyes. It doesn't matter their gender. We're going to love them and bring them into our families." And these women extended their love outside of their own family, extended it to those that the world was throwing away, and took them in as mothers would do. That was the first century church. The first century church became so known for that that it is actually recorded in secular history in letters between various Roman governors when they're complaining about all these Christians. They're kind of causing a problem. They're disrupting the peace of Rome. We have a system and a way of doing things, and these Christians, they're upsetting the apple cart here. We don't like what they're doing. And one governor says to another, "You're right, we need to do something about those Christians, but be careful how you do it, because all of the world is falling in love with the love that they're showing to the world." That was the reputation of the church, and it was based on a mother's heart for those who were being thrown away. Let's consider for a minute the life of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Some of you will know her story already, and you know how it starts off. She doesn't start as a mother. She starts off in the book of Samuel, first Samuel chapter 1. She starts off as a woman who is desperately pleading to God for a child. She is not yet a mother, but church, she has a mother's heart. She wants so desperately to have a child. The mother's heart is beating within her. I want to love a child. I want to raise a child. I want to see him grow to know the Lord God. She doesn't know Jesus at this point, but I want him to know the Lord and to serve him. And she actually prays this prayer, "Lord, if you will grant to me a son, I will give him back to you in service of you." God hears her prayer, and for the purpose of revealing his will for Israel, grants her wish. He grants that she, even out of a barren womb, becomes pregnant, gives birth to this child. She names him Samuel. And when he is old enough, she brings him to the temple and says, "Here you go, son. Serve the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." She continues, even after he is now living at the temple, doing the work of the Lord with the priests, she continues to contribute to him, sending clothes and care packages throughout the rest of his life. Another is Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who is also a barren woman. It's amazing what God does out of barrenness. Amen? Out of a barren womb, God calls John the Baptist. Elizabeth, older in her years, as are several other women in the significant history of the Bible, in their elder years being given the gift of a baby. I put that in quotes because I don't know, ladies, I've just never had the experience, but I'm guessing that in your elderly years, it may not be a joyful surprise to find out that you were pregnant. It's just a guess on my part, but I think I'm right. But she receives this blessing of a child being born. And this baby, John the Baptist, is described as being filled with the Holy Spirit when he was about this long, and living in what should be the safest place on planet Earth, in the womb of his mother. Leapt for joy when he heard the voice of the mother of Jesus, as she was pregnant with Jesus in her womb. Hears Mary's voice, leaps for joy. And Elizabeth goes, "Oh, what was that?" Elizabeth, just an average woman, but called by God to a greatness. Imagine being the mother of somebody like John the Baptist, the one who would be the forerunner to announce the coming of the Messiah King, Jesus. Two others before we close, Deborah and Esther. Deborah, first of all, you may not know an awful lot about her story, but she is one of the judges of Israel, and you can read about her story in the book of Judges. Judges should start off like that old classic that says, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. That's the book of Judges. Judges says it this way, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that's not going to lead to any good thing. It was a tough time in Israel. And quite frankly, because of a lack of godly leadership amongst the men that God was trying to break through and reason with and capture their hearts to lead his people when they absolutely refused, who stood in their place? This woman named Deborah, who fought strongly, fervently for the conscience of her nation. What we need in this world today, at the family level, the local level, the church level, the national level, what we need everywhere is women, strong and courageous, who will fight for the conscience of their people. In the person of Esther, we have a woman who, not by her own designs, I'm sure she was scared out of her mind and life felt completely out of control as she was brought from obscurity to living in the palace of the strongest king at that time in the entire world, the greatest kingdom, the Persian kingdom, living in the palace as queen to King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes. She comes in now as the queen, but her life as a Jewish woman is threatened by the plots of a man named Haman who just desires to have all of the Jewish people killed. He was an ancient Adolf Hitler. But God in his providence allows for her to have a key position in bringing safety and deliverance for her people. And after she rescues her people, she is queen right beside her husband, the king, and next to her is her uncle Mordecai, who has been a figure in all of this story as well, as the second in command of the entire kingdom is a Jewish man named Mordecai, and right along with them, Queen Esther. Queen Esther was a woman who fought, who struggled, who risked her life, literally, for the safety and well-being of her nation. And what this world needs is women who are willing, who are strengthened by God, who are before him, who are intentional in their loves and affections, and who are willing to fight for the protection of their people in this world. The strong and courageous woman is what God not only desires, but what God has died to provide for. This morning, if you don't know, like if you know about God, you know that he exists, but you don't exactly know him. You see the difference? I can know about somebody without knowing them. I can know about a celebrity, but it's not like I can call that celebrity up and say, hey, what's happening? I don't know them. I don't have connection with them. If you are a woman or a man, for that matter, if you are here and you maybe know about God, but you don't know God, there's no personal relationship or connection there. This is the message to you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. That you would have life abundant, life filled with courageous opportunities and strength opportunities, a life that is beyond you but entirely fueled, directed, and provided for by God himself. This is what Jesus died for. This is how much God loves you. And ladies in particular, girls, grandmas, those who are unmarried, those who do not yet have their families, God's desire and his view of you is that you are beautiful. You have a purpose. He intends great and wonderful, sometimes subtle, sometimes right out in the open. He has great things in mind for you and is designing a life for you to walk in. You will surrender to him, look to him, and confess your need for him. He will be faithful. You hear that word? He will be faithful to lead you in it. Even through storms and difficulty, even through mountaintop grandeur and beauty and joy, he will be faithful to walk with you through all of those things. I'm going to have some time of corporate prayer, but I just feel I need to ask the Lord's blessing, particularly on our women. Let's pray. Father, this world has been so brutal and vicious, pernicious and deceptive, in the message that it gives to the women of our day. This world system has been lying to them, distracting them, filling their hearts with want, lying to them about what will satisfy that desire. This world has been offering up false substitutes for the real thing, and it has been killing generations of women. Lord, we desire, in line with your creative purpose, that you would build within us a heart of love, care, protection, and celebration of the women in our lives, and today particularly our mothers who are building the next generation, the ones who we hope and pray will do better, the ones that we hope and pray will follow you and love you and serve you with their whole lives. Lord, I pray this morning particularly for those women and mothers whose hearts are aching because they have lost a child. They have lost a mother. They have lost those that are close to them, whom they love. I pray for those who are struggling with wondering about the future, what it is that you have in mind for them and what they should even do or plan to do. Lord, I pray for those who are in a season of blessing and of joy and of safe harbor. I ask that in all of these situations, Lord, that you would bless the hearts of these women, draw them close to you, affirm within them their value and place within your kingdom. Affirm and emphasize within them the beauty that you have created them with. And even though our hearts have been broken and shattered by the effects of sin, we give you thanks that you have come and in our place stood to take the penalty for those sins. We thank you for the forgiveness that comes and for the strength and courage that is now made available to us through you by the power of your Holy Spirit. This morning, Lord, I pray that you would bless the women of this congregation, regardless of age, that you would strengthen and embolden them, that you would guide and direct them. I pray that you would awaken the men around them to the tremendous treasure they have in the women of their lives. I pray that you would awaken us to stand to protect and provide and to partner in friendship and in loyalty with those that you have blessed us with. God, I ask this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Would you come forward to lead us in prayer?